All right, I'm going to ask you to turn with me this evening in your Bibles, the book of Proverbs and chapter number 11. Proverbs chapter number 11. The conference that I just attended, the theme of the conference was on evangelism and the responsibility that we have to try to warn sinners to flee to the cross. And I was assigned this subject from this portion of Scripture, and I want to draw that out to your attention this evening. Proverbs chapter 11, and we're just going to read verse 30. Proverbs 11:30, God's Word says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." He that winneth souls is wise. The story is told of a group of Christian men who had been in prison for the gospel's sake. Day by day, one of these men would be led away to a martyr's death. This cruel and sadistic jailer would come in each day and taunt one of the prisoners before he would lead him away to his execution. One morning, two men were standing by and watched one of their brothers being led away. And one man said, "I am sure glad I'm not him." And the second man said, I don't know what you mean." He said, "That could be us tomorrow. You don't know." And with a puzzled look on his face, the first man looked back at him and said, "No, you misunderstand. When I say I'm glad I'm not him," did I say that right? "I'm glad I'm not him." When he said, "I'm glad I'm not him," he said, "I'm not talking about our brother that's being led to death. I'm talking about that jailer. I'm glad I'm not him." That's the heart of somebody that cares about lost souls, who has looked at eternity and said, "I'm glad that I'm not like this lost, cruel, sadistic jailer who delights in taking men to their execution." Now, certainly our flesh would say, "I don't want to be the guy that goes tomorrow." But if you die in Christ, you'll rest for eternity. You die outside of Christ, there'll be no rest for eternity. And this man, in this story that I told you about, he was what I believe a soul winner. And that's my challenge for us this evening. Be a soul winner. Be a soul winner. This text says, "He that winneth souls is wise." Now it takes some Holy Spirit given love and wisdom to have a deep compassion on the lost. And I'm going to say to you that we need a heart. Just think about Stephen. As Stephen was being stoned to death, do you know what some of the last words that came out of his mouth were? "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." Amen. Very much like who? Jesus our Lord, right? And so there, even Stephen, as stones are being hurled at his head, leading him off into eternity, a soul winner's heart says, "Father, forgive them. Lay not this sin to their charge." We need a heart like that. I need a heart like that. But the first thing that we need to do is I need to try to alleviate your discomfort with these words. I'm afraid that we get so heavy on our sovereign grace cradle, that lean back so deep on it, that we forget the idea that we have a responsibility to be out winning souls. Now the Bible says, "He that winneth souls is wise." Amen. Do you want to be what the Bible calls wise? Amen. Do you want to be something that God, the Holy Spirit, says, "This is what I, God, deem to be wise"? Then you need to be a soul winner. Amen. You need to be out trying to win souls for Christ. But let me say this, because I know it and you know it, but some of you will sit there the whole night and say, "Well, Brother Lewis, you know we can't save anybody." Yeah, I know that. I know that, and you know I can't save myself, let alone save you. But God has ordained means. Get this. God has ordained means by which His elect children are brought to a saving relationship to His Son, and that is through the communication of the gospel. Amen. It is by us carrying the gospel to a lost and dying world. And that should be our aim, our goal, that God would use us to reach the lost sinner with the life-changing message of the gospel. Yeah, I know we can't save anybody, but we are in the business of sowing the seed and planting it in the heart and praying that God would give the increase in their lives. You know, if it had pleased God, you know, we can live in a what-if world forever, but if it had pleased God, He could have written the gospel in the clouds, right? If God wanted to do that, He could have done it. God could have every tree that grows in the ground could be engraved with the gospel message. He could have the birds sing the resurrection song if that was God's purpose. But do you know what God's purpose was? To put this treasure in earthen vessels. Now that's Bible language for saying He has committed the gospel to our trust. He's put it in our hands and says to you, now go win others for Christ.
Amen.
Do what you can do. And God says, and I'll do what only I can do. We don't need to be worried about trying to do God's work. We just need to do our work, and God will do what only He can do. We need to get out and proclaim the message. I believe that it is the communication of the gospel that God uses to save sinners. It is the proclamation of the gospel that God uses to save sinners. And Brother John Pruitt preached the night before me. I preached Saturday morning. Brother Pruitt preached on Friday night, and Brother Pruitt was preaching on the dangers of hard shellism and going too far with sovereign grace theology to where there is no zeal for lost souls. And one of the things that he said to us, and that he's absolutely right, no one will be saved without the gospel.
Amen.
So we must take the gospel to them. It must be a high calling. Now this commission to be a soul winner is very, very much like when God told Ezekiel, go out there and preach to a valley of dead bones. You know, that must have been a great job there, right?
Amen.
Go out over this valley full of skeletons and preach to them.
Amen.
Now, what power did Ezekiel have? None. But if he's preaching the message that God gave him, God can take that message and give life to that valley of dry bones.
Amen.
And that, is, of course, is a picture of both Israel and the new believer coming to faith in Christ. And so you and I, we can't save anybody. No more than Ezekiel could put life or flesh or sinew on those dead bones. But we can share the message that God has given us and pray that God would use that to give life to the dead sinner. That's what we want.
Amen.
The Lord said to Peter and Andrew, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, right? Fishers of men. I can't save them. If we could save them, we'd run out here tonight and just gather them up by the armfuls, wouldn't we? We'd throw our net out there and drag them in here if we could do that, but we can't. But we can be fishers of men. We can be watchmen on the wall warning lost sinners. We can be soul winners. And that's what I believe you and I need to do. Listen, as I say this, I hope that you will follow this. Folks, my concern, and I believe in the doctrine of election. I'm not ashamed to believe in the doctrine of election. I don't believe election should kill missionary zeal. I believe it should promote missionary zeal. I think very clearly God's got some sheep out there, and we need to get the gospel to them. And I don't know who they are, and you don't know who they are. So go preach the gospel to every creature. That's what the Great Commission is. See, my concern is not that some of the elect are not going to be saved, nor is my concern that some other than the elect are going to be saved. My concern is our seeming indifference as to whether or not anybody's saved. Now, we should be awfully concerned about our loved ones, family, friends, whether or not they come to a saving relationship of Christ. It grieves me that I don't grieve more over lost sinners. Does it bother you? Does it grieve you that you don't grieve more over lost sinners? I will suggest to you that winning souls is one of the wisest acts that we can be involved in. When God says do this and be wise, I believe it'd be wise to do what God has said.
Amen.
Now it takes wisdom to be a soul winner. But it takes more than wisdom to be a soul winner. It takes love. It takes compassion. It takes long suffering. It takes a willingness to sacrifice. It takes holy boldness to be a soul winner. And we need all of this by God's giving grace. We need God to give us this. Because if you're like me, you can't muster up the courage on your own. We need God to empower us. You know, it's 100 times easier to stand in this pulpit right here and say, repent, believe the gospel, or die and go to hell. It's 100 times easier to do this than it is for me to do it to somebody out on the street, one-on-one. We all need that holy boldness and encouragement to be soul winners. And I want to encourage you today to be a soul winner. Why does the Bible call the person who wins souls wise? Why does the Bible call them wise? And I'll say it takes a wise and patient person to ignore the hostility and the enmity that exist in the world and just go on and share the gospel. That takes wisdom and patience. It takes a wise person to set aside cultural differences, racial distinctions, sexual orientations, varying backgrounds, and dismiss all of that and just preach the gospel to the lost person in front of you.
Amen.
It takes a wise person to understand that the cure for our country is not who is sitting on the Supreme Court, but who the Supreme of the universe is.
Amen.
That takes wisdom. I want to list 6 reasons with you this evening. 6 reasons why I believe the Bible calls the person who wins souls wise. 6 reasons. Number 1, I believe the Bible calls a soul winner wise because soul winning is an act of obedience. It is an act of obedience. It is always wise to obey God. So there, very simply, you see how simple an outline that is? Why is a soul winner wise? Because God commands us to win souls. And when we do what God has done, that is obedient, that is wise. We have been given a great commission, a divine directive from our sovereign Lord to carry the gospel to the four corners of this earth. Now listen to me this evening. It's not just a preacher's job to be a soul winner. It's not just a missionary's job to be a soul winner. It is the responsibility of every Christian to be a soul winner.
Amen.
Now, there are different avenues through which we can do this, and I want to encourage you in some of them. There are different ways, but every one of us who have been saved by the good grace of God have a responsibility to further the commission to preach or evangelize to the world around us. All of us have this responsibility. It's not just me, not just the traveling missionary. All of us have this responsibility. And there are many ways in which it can be done. You can further the gospel by word of mouth, by just sharing your testimony. You know, you don't have to be all that articulate to be able to say, once I was blind, but now I see. You don't have to be all that articulate to be able to say that. Can I just tell you what Jesus has done for me? I was a lost sinner.
Amen.
I was far from the will of God. I was miserable. I was empty. And then somebody told me about a man named Jesus.
Amen.
And that he paid for my sin debt. I trusted in him, and now my life is completely different. You don't have to have a doctorate in theology to tell that to somebody. You can tell them that. I wouldn't embarrass anybody, but by saying, when's the last time you shared your testimony? When's the last time? We need to be soul winners. You know, we look around at this insipid world in which we live, this society that's, forgive the plainness of this, circling the drain. But we're God's people out here serving as salt and light in this dark world. Where are we? Are we out winning souls for Christ? I believe one's got something to do with the other, friends.
Amen.
You can share, you can give away a gospel tract. I got new tracts out here for this month. Brand new tracts back there. You can give away a gospel tract. 100 people might throw them in the trash. But one might read it and God save them.
Amen.
And I promise you that one soul will be glad you put it in their hands.
Amen.
You can support this church. Where are we at now? September? Is it September? So July, we had almost 1,000 downloads from Sermon Audio. almost 1,000 downloads in a month from sermon audio. That's 1,000 times, nearly 1,000 times somebody listened to our services. That stuff doesn't just happen. It happens because you all give to support this church,
Amen.
To support the ministry of this church. We put money out on the mission field. There are ways through which you can give, but no matter what avenues that we may use, it does not relinquish a personal responsibility to be a soul winner. Giving to the church is good and right, and that's a good thing to do. But each of us have responsibility to be personally evangelizing those to whom God puts in our path. To warn sinners to flee from the wrath that is to come. God is love. Amen? But God is also angry with the wicked every day. That's just as much Bible as the other part. John the Baptist stood in the Jordan River and he looked at a bunch of Pharisees and he said to them, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? We need to warn sinners to flee from the wrath that is to come.
Amen.
And it takes wisdom. And it takes boldness to do that. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell me. I know it takes boldness to share your testimony. It takes courage to put a gospel tract in somebody's hand. I realize this, but we, in this church in particular, we need to be busy about winning souls for the Lord and see God's hand of blessing over this
Amen.
Church body. And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it because it needs to be said. We need to really give some diligent thought to who our real enemy is in this world. The brother down the street who's sharing the gospel is not our enemy. Now, I know we like to stay within the four walls of our own church, and I'm not trying to run down or build up, but I'm going to tell you something. Listen to this. Just, he that winneth souls is wise. Is that the Bible? Can anyone be saved apart from the gospel? So if someone is saved, and brothers, I guarantee you, there's people saved outside the four walls of this church right here.
Amen.
That means somebody shared the gospel with them, right?
Amen.
And what does the Bible call that person that won them to the Lord? Why? I don't think we ought to be in the business of saying otherwise. Do I agree with everybody, every other church is in Perry and their doctrinal positions? No, I don't. But there is one enemy, and he is out to kill, steal, and destroy, and that's Satan. And my brother down the road who is sharing the gospel, though we may not agree on how much water it takes to baptize somebody, we may not agree on open communion, closed communion, wine. We may disagree on a large number of things. But the real enemy is the one that's trying to destroy the soul of man, not reach the soul of man. And we need to learn that. Jesus said, and it's a great story, but you know, we run past it awful quick. Jesus sent out the 12, two by two, told them to go out and preach the gospel. Don't preach the gospel. And when they come back, John says, we ran into some people out there and they was preaching the gospel, but we told them not to. They were out casting out demons in your name and we forbade them from doing it. And Jesus said, don't forbid them from doing it. Don't stop them. He said, he that is not against us is for us. So I think it's time we as a church body realize who the real enemy is out in the world. And it's not the other guy down the street. That I don't mean I'm putting my stamp of approval on everybody, but if they're preaching the pure gospel of Jesus, then I believe that they are an effort. They're trying to win souls for Christ.
Amen.
Secondly, not only is soul winning an act of obedience, but soul winners are wise because they realize their own limitations. We realize our own limitations. A soul winner realizes, and here's my language, a soul winner realizes the impossible possibility of sharing the gospel. The impossible possibility. We realize that there's nothing that we can do to save somebody on our own. We realize that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. We realize that. A soul winner realizes that, but he goes on and shares the gospel with them anyway. He does not let human frailty hinder him from doing the gospel work because the soul winner realizes that God is able. God is able, just like with Ezekiel, to breathe life into that dead bones. God is able to make you a fisher of men. God is able to equip you to be a soul winner. Now I know that this world around us and the majority of the people that we witness to, they think that we're fools or silly or whatever that it is, but that will not. If you want to be a soul winner, it takes wisdom to realize a lot of people are going to reject what you have to say, but that will not deter you from keeping on and witnessing.
Amen.
You don't give up just because everybody doesn't believe the message. Jesus taught us, did he not? Some seed's going to fall on hard ground. Some's going to fall on shallow ground. Some's going to fall among the thorns. But what? Some of it's going to fall on good ground.
Amen.
You see, there's some soil out there that the Holy Spirit has cultivated through his work that has prepared that soil to receive the seed. And we need to be out in the business of sowing that seed, being the soul winner. Somebody has to bring that seed to that soul.
Amen.
And that, and we should pray that God should let us. God, let me be involved in this soul winning business. Let me be the one that puts a track in somebody's hand. I love what Pastor H.B. Charles Jr. said. He's one of my favorite pastors. He pastors a church down in Jacksonville. And in context, he said this to encourage preachers not to give up. I mean, really in his context, he said this to encourage preachers, but it can be applied broader than that. HB, and it's on the wall here in my office. If you go in my office, you see it on the wall right behind my laptop because I want to see it day after day. HB said, don't stop being faithful when it seems you are not being fruitful. That's good encouragement for a soul winner. Don't stop being faithful just because it seems you're not being fruitful. You never know. Listen to this, and I think I really believe this. God hides some of these things from us lest we get all puffed up and proud of ourselves. But you never know how God could use you.
Amen.
Just a simple handing out a track. We've got one track that we give away that's got a testimony on the back of it of famous men who were saved through handing out tracks. I don't care. You know, the thing is, and I just preached this last week, the power does not lie in the messenger, it lies in the message. Whether it is a little schoolgirl handing away a gospel tract, or whether it is a televangelist with 10,000 people, it is the gospel that is the power of God to save souls.
Amen.
Whether it is in written form, or whether it comes across the internet or the radio, it is the communication of the gospel. And friends, I just say, don't stop being faithful just because it seems you're not being fruitful. Just keep on keeping on. We don't know what God might do. But we do know this, we have the only message that will save lives.
Amen.
Do you believe that? Do you believe that the gospel is the only name? Do you believe Acts 4, verse 12, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved? Do you believe that?
Amen.
We have the only cure. Don't be discouraged. Be willing to accept ridicule and rejection. Be willing to accept somebody slamming a door in your face or rolling their eyes at you or saying, oh, there's that old religious zealot again. Be willing to endure that for the gospel's sake because you love that soul. The soul winner understands the impossible possibility of soul winning. Thirdly, the soul winner has the ability or the discernment to look beyond the temporal and see the eternal. Soul winner has the ability to look beyond the external appearance and see the internal need. Now, when you see somebody walking down the street with their pants hanging off their rear end and dreadlocks, what? Don't answer because I'm afraid of what you might say. But what comes to your mind? Usually it's not a great thing, right? You know what should come to our mind? I wonder if that's a Christian. I wonder if that's somebody that needs the gospel right
there.
That's what should come to our mind. Now, I know our flesh likes to run to a judgmental spirit, but you see somebody down the road who's covered up with body piercings and tattoos, you know what you ought to see? Somebody needs Jesus. That's exactly what you ought to see.
Amen. Amen.
Don't be judgmental. Now, we stand up here and we say week after week, we believe in salvation by grace alone. And if it wasn't for God's grace, you don't know where I'd be. Now, do we believe that?
Amen.
Don't be judgmental of others. Don't be condemning to them. Show compassion on them. If you really think that if it wasn't for God's grace, could be you laid up in a gully somewhere, then you ought to have compassion on people. Not be so quick or rash to judge them, but see their need. The soul winner looks beyond the external appearance and sees the internal need. The soul winner considers eternal things over the temporal things. We ought to be thinking, oh, how they need Jesus. That's what we ought to be thinking. Recently, I saw a post on social media where a man who I think he identifies himself as a Christian, and listen, it feels good to the flesh to lash out, but think about this. I saw a post on social media where a man said something like this. He said, we need to set aside some far, far land, some land far, far away, and send all the liberals and the gender ambiguous, self-entitled socialists who want to make believe in this utopian society. And he goes on and on and on, saying we ought to set some land aside and ship them people far, far away. And one wise pastor got underneath that and posted by saying this, and if we created such a place, God give me the grace to be the one that goes and preaches the gospel to them.
Amen.
Do we really believe, if it wasn't for the grace of God, that could be me? Then practice it. We need to put our practice and our theology where our mouth is. Back it up by what we think and what we say. We'll get at this eventually in Corinthians, but Paul asks, who makes you to differ from one another? I mean, really, who makes you to differ? The answer? God. God alone. What do you have that you didn't receive? Nothing. God gave it to us. You say, I got up and worked. Well, who give you the grace to get up and go to work? Then why would we be arrogant about it? Folks, listen, we need to understand lost sinners are going to act like lost sinners.
Amen.
I know that's real deep theology, but we need to be reminded of it. Lost people are going to act like lost people. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, that might be how you act, how I act. We get so sidetracked with the insignificant. We end up arguing about things that make absolutely no eternal consequence. It aggravates me. It aggravates me when I see people fighting and arguing over a war that ended 150 years ago. I don't make friends every time I go somewhere to preach because I know I make some enemies, but I said it there. Stop fighting the Civil War. It's over with.
Amen.
Preach the gospel. Use social media. I really think social media is a phenomenal avenue. As we've gotten on to Facebook and I've got a Twitter account, and I send out my weekly blogs, my articles. I send out our church's video and audio. It has just increased the traffic to our website and these things. It's a great avenue. I think we should avail ourselves of every avenue that God affords us to communicate the gospel.
Amen.
Listen, you know, if it's not going to matter 10,000 years from now, it ain't worth fighting about a whole lot right here and right now. It really isn't. The soul winner has put eternity against the temporal and has valued the eternal far over the temporal. He looks beyond the external and sees the internal. You know, people get on Facebook and I say this and it's, I stayed off of Facebook for years just because I heard, and it's true, people put awful things on there. Some people put some Christian people, and I use that term loosely, but they seem like Facebook is their avenue to lash out at the world. You know, I put on Facebook the other day that some people are going to be surprised when they get to the judgment seat and find out Jesus don't give out crowns for criticism. Amen. I'll amen my own preaching. But you know, something like Facebook, I think if you do Facebook, I think it should be some, you know, regulated entertainment, some family fun in pictures. And I think, you know, and I, by all means, the whole world needs to know what you're going to have for dinner tonight. So put a picture on that because that's really important. But I think social media should be an avenue through which we promote the gospel.
Amen.
If you're a Christian and you have a Facebook account, I really think that part of what you do on there should be to reach lost sinners with the gospel. I've read stories of people posting stuff on Facebook, a link to a sermon, and then somebody on the other side of the world listens to it and God uses it to save their soul.
Amen.
You just don't know. Is our God not able to do great things, exceeding and abundant above all we know how to ask or think? Don't use it to tear down. Use it to edify. We spend too much time trying to reform the unregenerate. We want to clean up the outside. You might put a suit, new suit on an old man, but you haven't changed the old nature inside of him. Lost people don't need reformation, they need regeneration. And the soul winner will value the eternal over the temporal. Fourthly, and I'm gonna say this because I want Memorial Heights, I want you to hear this. Fourthly, a soul winner is wise because he chooses to ignore the criticism and the cynicism of those standing on the sideline. Now, this much I can promise you. You try and do something in service to God, somebody's going to criticize you. No more than our little church tries to do, we've been criticized. And I tell you what bothers me. It's not the people we're ministering to that are criticizing us. It's not the Armenian Baptist Church down the road that's criticizing us. It's not the Presbyterian Church. It's not the non-denominational church down the road. It's our Baptist brethren that are criticizing us.
Amen.
And that's a problem. Maybe if these folks would get busy doing something on their own, they wouldn't have time to critique the rest of us.
Amen.
Too many of God's saints are like, remember them two old Muppets from the Muppet Show, the two old men that sit up in the balcony and all they did was grumble and gripe and point fingers down at everybody? We got too many Baptist men that are like that. Statler and Waldorf, they just want to sit up in the balcony and point down there and say, well, you ain't doing this right and you're not doing that right. One day there was a lady, she criticized D.L. Moody for his methods of evangelism. She said, I don't like the way you attempt to reach the lost people and win them to the Lord. D.L. Moody said, well, I don't really like it either. I agree with you. I don't really like the way that I do it either. But, ma'am, will you tell me how do you do it? How do you evangelize? And the lady said, oh, I don't. And D.L. Moody said, well, I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. And for people who want to criticize the things that we try to do, here's what I say. I like our way of doing it better than your way of not doing it.
Amen.
Do we do everything we should? No. But I'm encouraged by the things that we're trying to do, and I just think we ought to do more of them to win souls to the Lord for Christ.
Amen.
Am I crazy about everything? Am I crazy about when the 4th of July parade comes and we started setting up that booth out there and giving away? I'm not crazy about having church members sit outside during church. I'm not crazy about it, but I tell you this. We had people visit with us as a result of it.
Amen.
And we were able to preach the gospel to them as a result of it. So a wise soul winner will just set aside the cynicism and the criticism of the naysayers and just go on. Listen, there are some people that are real good about saying one thing and doing nothing. And I'm not going to spend my time trying to explain what we do to them. Fifthly, the soul winner, and I'm going to hit this and move quickly because we're going to get into it. But the soul winner has made a conscious decision to govern his or her personal liberties in a way that will not hinder the gospel. Now let me expound that for you, okay? What is more important to you as an individual? Expressing your rights or personal liberties or reaching someone with the gospel? And now this is a serious question. I wish you'd contemplate it. Because there are some people who act like, well, God's going to do what God's going to do, and it doesn't matter what we do. And in the South, we call that hogwash. That's what we call it. Now, I don't believe I'm big enough, or you are either, to dethrone God or to thwart the will of God. But God has ordained means. And the means by which His work is carried out is through using us to evangelize. And I think that you and I need to reconcile ourselves to the fact that what we say and do can have an eternal effect on the people around us. And we're going to get into this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time right here on this, but 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10, okay? And we need this, and by the time we get to it, you will have forgotten it anyway, so I'll just mention it tonight. But those three chapters, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, the Holy Spirit uses the pen of the Apostle Paul to chastise the church members at Corinth because they were abusing their personal liberties to the detriment of the gospel. Let me give you an example. We are not bound by the law anymore. We are free from the law. We're not under the Old Testament civil and ceremonial law. It's done with. But let me read something to you. The Apostle Paul said, "To the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." So in the Jewish economy, Old Testament Jewish economy, for example, they weren't allowed to eat pork. No wonder they were sad all the time. You can't have good barbecue. That'd be enough to make anybody sad, right? But we have people out here today, Christian brothers today, who are more concerned about flaunting the liberties in the face of the world around them than they are concerned about their lost brothers and sisters that are out there. Lost family, lost neighbors. Paul said, you know, an idol is nothing. I know an idol is nothing. You know an idol is nothing. It's nothing. But there were people that would sacrifice meat to an idol, sacrifice an animal to an idol, and then take the meat from it, and they'd consume that meat thinking that was going to garner them some kind of favor with the gods. And Paul said, I'll eat that hamburger steak just fine because there are no gods except for the true and living God. That ain't going to bother me. But he did say, but if it causes my brother to offend, if he thinks that I'm doing this in order to earn favor from these false gods, I won't eat meat as long as the world stands. It sounds like some of my church members right there. No, he says, I'm going to bypass my right or my liberty to do this because I don't want to weaken another brother. Because if I weaken him, it's going to affect his ability to reach others for the gospel. And really, that's what 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 Paul scolds the church. It is the Spirit of God using Paul to scold that church because the people in the church were more concerned about, well, I've got the right to do this and I've got the right to do that. You want to see me put a holy hush on this crowd? Let me ask you a question. Are you more concerned about waving your Confederate flag than you are about reaching your black neighbor with the gospel? You say, well, I got a right. That's exactly what they were talking about in Corinth. What's more important? Exercising your rights and your liberties or reaching your neighbor with the gospel? You want to know how well that went over at the Bible conference? I can tell you real good. If I don't get invited back for telling the truth, so be it. Right, so be it. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. He said, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. It sounded to me like he cared about reaching the lost, doesn't it? He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. And then Paul says these words. Now just think about this. Paul says these words. Let no man seek his own wealth, but every man another's wealth. And do you think Paul cared about money? This was a guy who went to Corinth, and rather than taking money that he rightly deserved, rather than taking money, he went out and made and sold tents and repaired tents for a living. He didn't care about money. When he says, don't seek your own wealth but another man's wealth, he's talking about the spiritual prosperity of those that are around them. Consider how your actions... Want something that'll make you scratch your head about later tonight? You want to know how serious Paul was about this? Paul was so serious about this that he took Timothy as a grown man and circumcised him so that his lack of circumcision would not hinder him from being able to minister to the Jew. I just imagine Timothy saying, now hold on a minute, what? Now I'm sorry for the uncomfortability of that, but it's the Bible. We got people here more concerned about their rights than poor old Timothy. Paul didn't ask him, I guess, how he felt about his rights. But let me move on. Soul winner is concerned about the spiritual need of the lost person that God puts in their path. You know, what we do in the privacy of our home is one thing. You don't have to flaunt your liberties in front of people. Just because your Bible may afford you a certain right doesn't mean you got to put it in everybody's face. Govern your liberties in a way that will reflect the gospel well. A mature Christian will be willing to set aside his or her rights in order to reach the lost. Sixthly, the soul winner cares about the things that God cares about. The soul winner is wise because he cares about the things that God cares about. And you want to know what God cares about? God cares about lost sinners. In the book of Luke, there's a trilogy of parables. We studied them together. There's the lost sheep. There's the lost coin or the lost silver. And then there's the lost son, the prodigal son. There's a trilogy of parables there. You know what those three parables teach us? God loves to save sinners. Whether it's a lost sheep, a lost coin, or a lost son, God delights in the restoration of lost sinners. And the soul winner delights in the same thing that God delights in. You know that the Bible says that God does not delight in the death of the wicked? God says he takes no delight in the death of the wicked. Neither should we. It should grieve us. In fact, I give you this quote. C.H. Spurgeon said, "If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our efforts or exertions, and let not one go to hell unwarned or unprayed for."
Amen.
Now that's rich. But Spurgeon was a soul winner. So should we be. The primary purpose of winning souls is to touch hearts, change lives, and glorify God. Don't you want to be a soul winner?
Amen.
Don't you want to be... Boy, you keep nodding, I'll preach all night, little man. Don't you want to be what the Bible calls wise?
Amen.
Go tell the lost world about Jesus coming into this earth, born of a virgin, living a perfect life, dying at Calvary for sinners, being buried and rose again. Be a soul winner.
Amen.
Heaven, I think, and it, I think as the ages of eternity roll around, we're just going to keep finding out what God was doing behind the scenes that we didn't even know about. We're going to run into somebody 57 million years from now who said, "You didn't know this, but you put a gospel tract in somebody's hand and they threw it on the ground."
Amen.
"And I was walking by and I saw it and I picked it up, and God used that to save my soul."
Amen.
You don't know how God can use that. Be a soul winner. For the good of your loved ones, your family, your neighbors, and for the glory of our God.